So the campus ministers and I really would like to thank you for our haircuts. We entered the room with a lot of hair. We came out of the room with much less hair. Remember, in case you didn't know or didn't are visiting today, we did this deal with our end of the year offering and jazzed it up by, I promised to give to get a buzz cut if we raised $1 million. The campus ministers agreed to do the same if we raised $1.5 million. They really thought they were safe because we've never raised $1.5 million in our end of the year offering. And so they thought we were safe. What they didn't know is that you're a very generous people. And it was a real surprise to them. Some of them had to be drug in to that room. And I think they're still in need of therapy. A few of them are. But they're getting over it. Again, that total is $1,560,000. And we're very, very grateful for that. And this came in a year in which you're already giving over budget. Came in a year in which we're already a part of a capital campaign. And it also came in a year in which we decided to use all of our end of the year offering just to pay down the debt. And, you know, all of us have heard the stories that debt dollars are the hardest dollars to raise. And fundraising consultants have been telling me that for years. But I bet they wouldn't bet a haircut on it anymore. It's also important for you to know that this wonderful outpouring was not a result of just a handful of benefactors, but it was really a great cross-section, a very healthy cross-section of all campuses, many, many people doing their part. And so for that, we're extremely grateful. And so our barber thanks you, and I think the campus minister's wives thank you. I'm very convinced that God will bless you. In a passage truly that we had already decided to study, but it fits so well as we think about God's generosity to us. This is the point that is made by the Apostle Paul in the last chapter of the book of Philippians. If you'd like to open your Bibles, we're going to look at this text found out in Philippians chapter 4. If you'd like just to follow along as I read it on the screen. Philippians 4 verses 14 through 20. The apostle says, "It was good that you helped me when I needed it. You Philippians remember when I first preached the good news there. When I left Macedonia, you were the only church that gave me help. Several times you sent me things I needed when I was in Thessalonica. Really, it's not that I want to receive the gifts from you, but I want you to have the good that comes from giving. And now I have everything and more. I have all I need because Epaphroditus brought your gift to me. It is like a sweet-smelling sacrifice offered to God, who accepts that sacrifice and is pleased with it. My God will use his wonderful riches in Christ Jesus to give you everything you need. Glory to our God and Father forever and ever." Under the theme, the good that comes from giving, let's see what the Apostle Paul here has to say about the advantages of generosity. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to consider really a promise that is contrary to our nature. We tend to be like Scrooge. We want to be stingy. But you're teaching us, Father, that it's good to be generous. And Father, you are the source of generosity. You are the only true giver. We may give what you have first given to us, but only you give what is truly yours and yours alone. So we give you thanks, Father. We pray you'll forgive our speaker because his sins are many, and help us to see Christ, just Christ. Through Christ we pray. And all the church said. So word reached the Philippians that the Apostle Paul was in trouble. Not only was he in jail, but he was in need. Now, we don't know exactly what the need was. We don't know exactly how much money Paul needed. We don't know why Paul needed money. And we don't know how much was raised. But we do know that the church took up a collection and sent it to the Apostle Paul. Someone did what is often done today. They stood up in a church gathering or Bible study group and they said, "Well, Paul is in need of help, so we're going to pass the hat." And the hat was passed, the collection was taken, and hearts were revealed, and the Apostle Paul was blessed. If we were to make a list of the different things that happen in a worship assembly, I kind of doubt that anybody would rank the collection as the high point of the worship service. You may put, when we sing those hymns or sing those songs or when we have prayer time or when we receive one of Max's wonderful, brilliant sermons, you'd probably put one of those at the top of the list. Not many people would rank the passing of the plate as the high point in the worship service. The Apostle Paul, however, might contend with us and urge us to reconsider. He helps us remember that giving is an act of worship. He even calls it a fragrance that appears unto the presence of God. There's something special that happens when the plate is passed. I think there are three declarations we make. We won't spend a whole lot of time on these, but let's move through them somewhat quickly if you'd like to fill in the blanks. First of all, when the plate is passed and we participate in an offering, we say, "I'm all in. I'm all in." We actually become what Paul calls partners at that point. You know, if I were to come to you and say, "Hey, I'm starting a paperclip company. Would you pray for my paperclip company?" You'd probably say, "Yeah." If I were to say a few weeks later, "Hey, we're making good progress, but you're a businessman or a business person. Could you give me some advice?" You might very well say, "Yeah." But if I were then to come to you and say, "I'd like to give you an opportunity to invest, to write a check, to transfer funds into my paperclip company," well, we crossed the line, right? At that point, you would, if you said yes, become a partner in that paperclip company. This is the point of the Apostle Paul. The Philippians had proven that they were partners with Paul. This is his word. He says, "Only you Philippians became my partners in giving and receiving." And then he says, "It was good of you to share in my partnership, I mean, in my hardships." And so there's something about the act of giving that causes those who do give to become partners. They're saying, "I'm all in. I'm all in. God bless you because you are partners in the greatest venture in the history of the world, and that is the expansion of the kingdom of God." And you're discovering that it is good to give because in doing so, we actually become partners in this great venture. We're really a blessed church. We really are. We have 7 vibrant campuses. We have small groups that meet all over the city and the hill country, several hundred groups. We have so many wonderful things. We're involved in 12 very vibrant and healthy mission posts around the world. So we have so many things to be grateful for. We're blessed. And we realize that we're blessed by God in order to be a blessing. We're not blessed just to be a sponge and keep. We're blessed so that God can squeeze the sponge and release the blessings of His goodness from us into others. And we are reminded through the act of giving that God doesn't need what we have, but we need to give it lest we learn to love it. How many of you remember a comedian by the name of Jack Benny? Boy, you're older than I thought you were. He was a famous comedian of the last century, and he had this shtick. He had this kind of theme to his comedy of being stingy. Do you recall that? And I remember seeing a routine in which he's walking down the street and this robber comes up and holds a gun up to him and says, "Give me your money or your life." And Benny doesn't do anything. The robber repeats, "Money or your life?" Jack Benny still doesn't do anything. "Come on, money or your life?" He says, I'm thinking. Well, God wants us to know that our money is not our life. It's not our life. You are not what you have. You are much more than the sum total of stuff. Jesus made this point real clearly. He said, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Or we might recast that question to read, "Is not life more than what you park in the garage or deposit in the bank or hang in your closet?" Now, how many of you know that we live in a world that tells us we're as good as what we own? Every day, people are telling you, you'll be happier if you own this. You'll be more important if you have this. Did you know that on an average day, the average American hears, sees, or reads 3,000 commercials a day? 3,000 times somebody is saying to you, you need what we got and you need it right now. And these are some of the best, most creative minds in America, the advertising world. And all they're thinking is, how can we get into Locato's pocket? They're putting their best thoughts and many dollars into one thought, and that is, we got to convince him he needs it, and he needs it soon. Consequently, many of us suffer from what Dave Ramsey calls stuffititis. Stuffititis. We think we need more stuff, and we equate our value with stuff, and it takes incredible decision on our part to say, no, I am more than the sum total of what I have, and stuff will not make me happy. Now, psychologists are getting on board, helping us understand that truly you can have a lot of stuff and not be happier than the person who has less stuff. Some time ago, a study was revealed of when psychologists interviewed two disparate groups of people. One was a group of people who had won the Illinois State Powerball lottery. And they had won anywhere between $50,000 and $1 million. And they interviewed them on their level of happiness. Then they turned to a completely different population group, and these were people who had recently experienced catastrophic accidents, and they were either quadriplegic or paraplegic. Listen to this study. In interviews with the two groups, the people were asked to rate the amount of pleasure they got from everyday activities, small but enjoyable things like chatting with a friend or watching TV or eating breakfast or laughing at a joke or receiving a compliment. When researchers analyzed the results, they found that the accident victims reported a higher level of happiness from these everyday pleasures than the lottery winners. In other words, more stuff doesn't guarantee more happiness. Another study, just to quote a conclusion from it, states that while U.S. citizens' personal income has more than doubled in the last 50 years, our happiness levels have remained the same. Now, just to be clear, God is not anti-stuff, but God is anti-trusting stuff. He's anti the idea that says if you have more stuff, you'll be more valuable. It's called materialism. And he wants our identity to depend upon him, not upon what we wear or drive or have in the bank. You're not better if you have a lot. You're not less if you have little. God and God alone can meet the deepest needs of the human heart. And our use of money really reveals how we depend upon him to do so. The Apostle Paul says, we are God's fellow workers. In other words, we're co-workers with God, and we're invited to share in an enterprise far beyond that of paperclips. So here's the invitation God gives to you and me. He says, I'm building a new kingdom. Would you pray for it? Oh, yes, sir. I'm building a new kingdom. Would you like to use your spiritual gifts to advance it? Absolutely. I'm building a new kingdom. Would you be willing to invest in it? When we say yes there, that's when we become partners in the gospel. We say, I'm all in. Not only that, when the plate is passed, when we participate in this act of worship, we also make a second statement. We state, I'm going home. I'm going home. You see, the Apostle Paul had an understanding that every time we invest in the kingdom, that investment was being registered in our eternal home. And that everything here is passing away. Imagine that you were living in the South during the Civil War, and through a series of events, you became convinced that the South was going to lose, and you happened to be in possession of large amounts of Confederate currency. What would you do? If you were smart, what would you do with that Confederate money? If you had any sense, you'd get rid of your Southern sense. Boy, you're picky. I work on those sentences so hard. You would put every penny you could into the currency that is to come. You would put every penny you could into the currency that is to come and prepare yourself for the end of the war. Now, you and I need to be doing the same. The world economy is going down. I don't care how healthy it may appear, how unhealthy it may appear. There is coming a day when that money that's in your bank account is going to be absolutely worthless. Would you agree? That day will come when you die. Or if you don't die and Christ comes first, that money that's in the bank account will suddenly be worth it. So if you and I stockpile only earthly treasures and not heavenly treasures, what does that say about our faith? I'd like to give you a financial tip. Invest in heaven. That's the only financial tip I've ever given in my whole life, but there it is. Invest in heaven. I've got some insider information. This world is passing away, but the investments in the world to come are growing. This is why Paul applauded the generosity of the church in Philippi, and why I'm so happy to applaud your generosity. Look what Paul says. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Same verse, different translation. What is valuable to me is the interest that is mounting up in your account. Another translation. All I care for you is the profit accruing for you. Look at those words. Credited, account, interest, mounting, profit, accruing. Paul sounds more like E.F. Hutton than the Apostle Paul, doesn't he? It's like he knows something. He has a sense of something. He's been reading the stock report. Really, he's been reading God's report. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me or the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So God promises to take your investment, your donations, your offerings, and multiply them 100 times. Is my math correct? I think that means a 10,000% in interest. 10,000% interest. Have you ever seen a financial institution offer 10,000% return on your investment? But I'm looking at people, I just sense right now in my heart, I'm just hearing somebody say, that's happened in my life. That's happened in my life. Can I get an amen from anybody who would say amen? Now, maybe that investment hasn't come in terms of dollars. Maybe it has. Or maybe it's come in terms of love or peace or community or purpose in life or meaning in life or family or restored relationships. You see, from God's perspective, we tend to see prosperity as defined in dollars and cents, right? But from God's perspective, prosperity is defined in a million and one ways. Everything from a song in the heart to a sunset in the sky. He blesses us. He makes us rich. He promises to increase what we give him financially, emotionally, and spiritually. He gives this promise. A generous man will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Has that proven true in your life? And this one. Give to others and God will give to you. The measure you use for others is the one that God will use for you. Have you ever met a happy, stingy person? Have you? I haven't. But I've met people who are generous. They're just the happiest people. It might have to do with this. Jesus says, the measure you use to give to others, that's the measure God is going to give to you. Imagine that I have up here, 10 measuring cups, and one of them's really big, and one of them's very, very tiny. And God says to you, now, the measuring cup you use to dispense kindness, provisions, blessings, the measuring cup that you use to give to somebody else, that's the very one I'm going to use when I dispense blessings to you. What are you going to do? Which one are you going to pick? I'm going to reach down here and grab the biggest one possible, right? God says, okay, you get to pick. You get to pick the measuring cup I use when I dispense blessings upon you by the way you bless others. This is the good that comes from giving. No wonder generous people are so happy. No wonder stingy people are so unhappy, because all they're getting is that tiny cup. One other thing happens at the time of offering. Not only do you say, I'm all in, not only do you say, I'm going home, but also you say, I dedicate my heart. Some time ago, a lady slipped into a large church unnoticed. There were so many people coming and going that no one noticed her, besides she only occupied one seat. Was it that so long ago that her family took up an entire row at church, but then her husband passed away and her children grew up, and well, now she's all alone. No one noticed the lady on the back row. Everyone noticed the well-coiffed, dressed man on the front row. However, with great fanfare, he was escorted into the building, and with loud applause, he was welcomed into the worship service. After all, this was the big day. This was the big day that the man was going to write a big check to pay off the church building, and so they sat him on the front row. She sat in the back. He came by limo. She came by city bus. He stood and waved. She sat and smiled. And when the plate came his way, he reached into his pocket and he removed the check and he waved it up in the air so everybody could see it, and then he dropped it in the plate. Everybody noticed. Nobody noticed the lady in the back. She had no check to give, no paper to wave. She only had an envelope with a meager amount of cash, some money from her pension, not much, not enough to save the budget or pay off the building, but enough to reveal her heart. And when the plate came her way, she said, Lord, it's not much, but it's all I have. And I just want you to know I love you. And she dropped the money into the plate. No one noticed. No one, that is, except Jesus. Because according to the parable, he was watching. He saw her enter. He saw her take her seat. He saw her open her purse. He saw her open her heart, and when she dropped her offering into the plate, Jesus said, I tell you that this poor woman has put in more than all the others. Everyone else gave what they didn't need, but she's very poor, and she gave everything she had. In the parable of the poor widow, Jesus is teaching us that really what matters most is not the amount of the gift, but the sincerity of the heart. What matters most is not the amount of the gift, but the love, the tenderness, the openness in the heart. A reluctant gift is not received by God. He loves a cheerful giver. But it's a sincere gift that gets his attention. The Apostle Paul said, the gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. You want to bring a fragrant offering up to God? Well, do so with your singing. He loves our worship. Do so with your prayers. He loves our intercession. Do so in the times of communion as we think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Do so in the sermon as we open the scripture and consider his word. But do not underestimate what happens when the plate is passed. It may seem mundane and routine to us, but it's important to God. It's a time in which a fragrant offering is offered up into heaven. And in response, he gives us this promise. My God will use his wonderful riches in Christ Jesus to give you everything you need. And all the church said, Thank you, Father, for this promise. Thank you. Thank you for teaching us to be generous. We want to be even more so. We do, Father. It's hard because we tend to think that all of our stuff is us and all of that stuff is our own identity. But Father, you're teaching us, and we thank you. Lord, as we look into the new year, we're grateful for the opportunity to see what you're doing, and we pray we can align ourselves with where you're leading us. Thank you for being such a faithful shepherd of your flock. We bless you now. In Jesus' name, amen.